Appreciate you being in Sunday school this morning. And the Lord is good to us. Amen. And I hope He'll give us something for our hearts. Amen. Today. Something we can get a hold of and tuck away down deep in our heart. Something God can use in our life a little later on. Got a little Sunday school lesson this morning, a little sermonette for the morning hour. But I hope the Lord will do something for us and help us. We're looking this morning, gentlemen, at Psalm number 36. I've elected to move right on through Psalm 35. A lot of good preaching there. I'd have liked to have preached on verse 27 on the prosperity of the redeemed. But the Lord said go right into Psalm 36, and so that's what we'll do this morning. Anybody got a clean hanky? I knew I'd forget it. Thought of it a dozen times and forgot it. I don't want something up here that...
I was getting two of them out of my drawer. All
right. Amen. All right, Psalm number 36 this morning. And we're going to read the entire psalm. It only has 12 verses. And we'll read it in its entirety. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. The mercy of the Lord is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. The righteous is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. I may try to share some thoughts with you out of that statement. That's kind of puzzling maybe to a lot of men that have not read the Bible much about how there is safety under the Lord's wing. Somebody said, well, I didn't know he had wings. Well, we'll try to define that maybe next week and see if we can find some truths about that. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Let's pray. Father, bless now the reading of your word. Give us grace and help this morning. Bless in the Sunday school hour. Minister to our hearts as only you can. Give victory to every child of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Fellas, we've titled our psalm this morning, The Song of the Happy, or The Song of Happy Service. I really believe as God's people, we ought to be happy in our service for the Lord Jesus. I tell you, I'd rather be a servant of God than anything else in this world that I know of today. And I'm not just saying that along the lines of being a preacher or a pastor. A servant of God doesn't have to be a preacher, or it doesn't have to be a pastor. We're all saved to serve in some capacity. And so I think that we all ought to be happy in our service toward God. Now, by way of introduction this morning, I want to call your attention to the title of this psalm. You'll notice again, David simply writes to the chief musician, and then he states, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. Here David identifies himself as a servant of the Lord. If you remember when we went through before we come to Psalm 36, in Psalm number 18, David again in that psalm identified himself as the servant of the Lord. Only in these two psalms does David write that or use that title as being a servant of the Lord. I think that it's noteworthy Because in both of these Psalms, David describes the dealings of God both with the righteous and with the wicked. And here David is identifying himself from the very outset as a child of God or as one of the servants of the Lord, or he identifies himself with the redeemed of God. Fellas, now let me just interject right here for a minute. Through the Psalms, if you remember when I started teaching through this book, and we began in Psalm number 1, I stated then that in this book, David, or the psalmist, continues to contrast the life of the saved man or the regenerate man and the life of the lost or the wicked man, the ungodly man. Now, the wicked are contrasted with the righteous, and the gracious Lord of our devout men is heartily extolled. In other words, God's people in the Psalms are always found to be extolling and magnifying God. I want to say to you this morning, I've got a real problem with people that profess to be saved and never have anything in their heart to brag on about the Lord or to extol the goodness of God. Now, if I could stand up here all day, fellas, and count my blessings one by one and rejoice in what the Lord God has done in my life. And in this psalm, we find in the first four verses the Lord dealing with that wicked man, and in the remainder of the chapter, we find David as his righteous servant, extolling and magnifying the Lord. Now, if you look closely in these verses, you'll find that obedience to the Lord is indirectly insisted upon. I want to say to you this morning, where there is no obedience, there is no salvation. You just mark that down. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what is the true mark of a child of God? It, without a doubt, is obedience, buddy. There is no room for rebellion in God's family. And here, David, he just plainly condemns rebellion in the heart of individuals that claim to be saved. Now, I don't want to offend nobody right off the bat, but you hear me well, my friend. When these Psalms are written, they are written to religious people primarily. Somebody said, Brother Hall, do you mean to tell me that there are wicked people in the house of God? You better believe they are. There's scripture to substantiate, gentlemen, the statement that I just made. There's always tares amongst the wheat. You mark her down, buddy, that the devil is not going to leave any church unattended. His presence is going to be there down the line. He's going to have somebody in that place with a wicked heart doing their best, whether they're doing it in knowledgeable or through the blindness of their mind. They'll be there to try to disrupt the work of God, hinder the power of God and the blessings of God from being upon that church. Now, by way of introduction here, I want to mention just a few things in this psalm that point out the character of a wicked man that may be religious and yet has a wicked heart within him. Notice in verse 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. And so I think, first of all, this man calls evil good. Now, you better beware of a man or a woman that will call evil good, gentlemen, that is stemming from an ungodly and a wicked heart. But you know, we're living in an hour when people are calling evil good. I don't want to get on a hobby horse, But I'm telling you, I'm about to get sick and tired of people playing down the preaching of the Word of God,
right,
and then magnifying singing and song services, magnifying hymn sayings and little get-togethers and lawn chairs where we sit out and under the stars and worship God according to the dictate of our own heart, but we're not going to bore you tonight with the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
Gentlemen, I want to tell you that preaching will get the job done.
Amen.
Brother Matthias called me this morning. He said, "Preacher," he said, "do you remember the funeral that I went and preached? I forget where it was at, down somewhere, maybe in Tennessee or something." I said, "Yeah, I remember you." He said, "Man," he said, "I always stir up trouble at a funeral. Seemed like always." But he said, "I went down there and preached that funeral," and said the sister of the person that died was a Pentecostal preacher. And I said, "The sister, gentlemen, was a Pentecostal preacher." Said, "Brother Jesus, I just knew that there's going to be trouble in that funeral." But he said, "Would you believe?" He said, "Everything went smooth." Said, "I preached, God give liberty." And said, "Right there with that dead body laying before the pulpit," said, "I preached like I've never preached before in my life." And said, "Just a few days ago," said, "one of the people in that funeral called me and said, 'Brother Matthias, I just want to thank you for preaching in that funeral.'" Said that my sister was there, and she was a Jehovah's Witness, and ever since that funeral when you preached, she has been troubled in her heart. And just a few days ago, she showed up at an old-fashioned, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church where an old-fashioned preacher read back with a power of God on him and preached the gospel. And would you believe that a Jehovah's Witness got born again into the family of God? I'm telling you, gentlemen, preaching is always right. I want to say to you young preachers in here, don't ever be ashamed to stand up, read back, and preach to the glory of God, because preaching will always get the job done. That's preaching won't get it done, nothing will get it done. Thank God for preachers. But we got a crowd that there don't want preaching. They want singing and fellowshipping and bingoing and pie suppers. Take well, but that's right. Basketball, football, baseball, amen. Little League, Wednesday night, Little League, but they don't want preaching. I'm
going
to tell you, any of you men raise up a child and carry him to a Little League ball game on Tuesday night when I'm here trying to preach, I pray God to haint you. I pray God to starve you half to death. That's wicked, but buddy, you mark around that world out there, including the public school system. If they can plan anything on a church night, they'll plan it, whether it be Sunday night or Wednesday night. They'll always have their backlight on Sunday night when God's man trying to preach the Word of God.
Amen.
So this man calls evil good. And not only does he call evil good, look at verse 2. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity is found to be hateful. In other words, he just continues right on in that sin. Hard-headed. I'm telling you, friend, we live in a society of hard-headed individuals. Stubborn, rebellious, pernicious, presumptuous. Read the book of Peter, 2 Peter, and Jude, and you'll find that this crowd are presumptuous, brother, self-willed, strong-minded, hard-headed, and will not listen to the Word of God. Now, somebody give me some water, would you please? Notice in verse number 2 also, for he flattereth himself, he thinks he's something, with his lips, or flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found out. He is also a hypocrite. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, you believe there's hypocrites in the house of God?" Oh, yeah. Somebody said, "Well, I ain't going to church down there where there's hypocrites. I'd rather go to church with them than go to hell with them." Amen to God. That's right. I'd rather go to church with them and go to hell with them. Let them come on down
and sat on the church pew because they might get born again into the family of God. Somebody said, Brother Hall, do you have an illustration of anybody, or do you have an example of anybody that was a hypocrite that got saved? Hey, there wasn't a bigger hypocrite lived than Nicodemus, church fellas. That man had religion, but he didn't have God. Playing the part without the heart. I mean, he had the talk, but he didn't have the walk. But he came to Jesus one night, hallelujah, to God, stole away in the midst of the night, and come to the man that could save him by the grace of God. He got born again. God do something for hypocrites. I don't want to sound repetitious, but look at verse 3. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He calls evil good. He continues in it. He is a hypocrite. And then fourthly, he is obstinate. That is, he's hateful. He is just absolutely hateful in his heart. Some of you have been around anybody like that? I mean, hey, look here, fellas. I didn't start in this business yesterday. I know men that can smile at you with their lips, but their heart is far from you. And I don't want to get ahead of my message, but look in verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. David didn't say the transgression of the wicked saith within their heart. David said, buddy, I've got a heart, an understanding heart, and I don't have any problem understanding the transgression of the wicked, what he says in his heart, my friend, and what he said with his lips is not what he believes down in his heart. That's right. Notice in verse number 4, it said, he devises mischief on his bed. He is studious to be wicked. He studies wickedness. This fellow lays on his bed at night and studies and plots and tries to conceive in his mind and his heart ways to upset the godly, or to try to devise snares that he can set for the child of God, or pits that he can dig to catch somebody in. I'm telling you, gentlemen, hey, look here, my friend. There is a contrast in this book between the lost and the saved. I'm telling you, David said, I wasn't a fool. Brother, David said, I wasn't a fool. Although the wicked tried to hide their transgression and their sin in their heart, David said, God had given me enough spirituality that I knew there's a cover-up and a sham and a phony and lost and going to hell. And I'll get to that in just a minute. Now, four things in our outline, one for each verse, about this wicked man that God sets in contrast to the righteous. First of all, we see the wicked man's fearless heart. Then we see his flattering heart. Then we see his flapping tongue. And then we see his folly upon his bed. Now just stay with me, fellas. A wicked man's fearless heart. Look what it says in verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. No fear of God before his eyes. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. If a man really believed, you listen carefully now. If a man really feared God, he would not be so bold to sin in private as what he is. Don't tell me, gentlemen, that you love God and you fear God and you can be so pious in public, but when it comes to your private life, you let your hair hang down and let it all hang out and live anywhere you want to live, buddy. You don't know God. There is no fear of God before a man's eyes that will live any way he wants to live in private life and then be pious and religious in his private and public life. No. No. Trying to cover it up and sweeping it under a rug. Old Brother I. McGowan used to say, a man might sweep junk under the rug so long, but after a while, a knot will appear and everybody will know that man is a hypocrite. You hear what I'm saying? You can sweep it under a rug so long, fellas, but eventually a knot will show. Huh? You ain't, hey, look here. This fellow This fella tried to hide his sin in his heart. But it was revealed to the godly. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? Listen to what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, men's sins have a voice to godly ears. Now, hey, now don't leave me now. Do you know how David determined that this man was had no fear of God? He knew it because this man flattered with his lips. David, this wasn't revealed to David by what this man did. It was revealed to David by what he said. Shame is shame. Buddy, if you run your mouth and flop your mouth long enough, I'll guarantee you, buddy, it won't be long and you'll be telling exactly what you are. And David said, God's given me spiritual ears and a spiritual understanding, and if I listen intently to what a man says, he'll tell me what he really is down in his heart.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
You better believe it, fellas. Listen a little while to what a man's a saying. He'll tell you what he is. You won't have to guess. If you're spiritual minded, you won't have to guess about it. I'm just telling you that men's sins have a voice to godly ears. Their sins, their talk, gentlemen, their talk to godly ears, those godly ears of ours can understand what a man's sins really are. And by the way, it don't have to be drunken. And it don't have to be adultery. It don't have to be fornication. It can just be the hidden things of a dishonest heart. I'm talking about hiding that unbelieving sin down in your heart and running your mouth. You'll soon identify what you are by doing that. I don't care how religious you might seem on the outside, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, out of the issues of the heart are the issues of life, and it won't be long till a man through his lips will tell you what he's got in his heart. Huh? Listen, despite the professions of unrighteous men, when we see their unhallowed actions, our heart is driven to the conclusion that they have no religion whatsoever. I've got to conclude that. Somebody said, oh, judge, no. That you be not judged. You better read your Bible. Judge not. That you be not judged. You can't judge that man. I'm telling you, David did. David said, the transgression of the wicked man stays within my heart. My heart tells me that he's not got any fear of God. It's my heart telling me that, buddy. David said, he's already revealed to me what he is.
Right.
Hallelujah to God. And fellas, I'm telling you, we don't cut her close enough.
Right.
Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, you preach on ball games and this and that, and folks can be saved and go to ball games. Hear me well. Many our forefathers preached against reading the newspaper on Sunday. Read after some of them. They preached against reading the newspaper on Sunday. And we want to pat folks on the back, bless God, and call them Christians that live like hell on Saturday night, do what they want to do on Sunday, abide the house of God, desecrate God's day, live like the devil, and call them saved. Don't work, buddy. We ain't drawn her down near tight enough. No, sir. No, sir. I don't care how many professions a man makes. I don't care how many trips to that altar he makes. Son, if his back and his lips don't bear up, he's lost. His life and his lips don't bear up to that book. He's ungodly. He's wicked, gentlemen. God help us. God help us. Listen now. Wickedness is the fruit of an ungodly root. Now everybody look right up here, gentlemen. And I want to continue to remind you. It was ungodliness in what this man said, not in what he did. He flattereth. He flattereth himself with his own eyes. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Huh? That's right. You mark her down, buddy. Wickedness with these lips wickedness with these lips, is, and the fruit of these lips give evidence to a root down in the heart. Hey, fellas, I want everybody to listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. Brother Hall, I don't mean to be hard-nosed. Really, God knows my heart. I do not mean to be hard-nosed. And I know to some of you, you probably think, old Brother Hall is hard-nosed. He don't agree with nobody. But I'm telling you, if a man that calls himself a preacher and what he's a-doing don't line up with what God has said in that book about a man of God, he is not a man of God.
Amen.
And possibly may not even be saved by the grace of God. I'm sick and tired of men doing whatever they feel like doing according to their own heart and then calling themselves a man of the living God. I don't believe it for a minute.
Amen.
Now I want you to listen. And I'm just throwing this out at you. And I'm not going to tell you the man's name. Really, I don't even know it. But Brother Steve back there come to me the other day and asked me about something he was trying to pray about, something he was trying to do, and told me about a preacher. And here's what the preacher done, fellas. The preacher went to Dakotas, found a Nazarene church building, and a parsonage, built, departed from, shut down, a work shut down, the building there, the house there. He come back down in the Carolinas or wherever down in there, went around to a bunch of preachers, raised a bunch of money, went back to Dakota, bought the building, and put it in his own name. When Steve asked him, that's right, now follow me. Steve asked him, said, what about the building? Who owns it? He said, oh, the mission board owns it. Well, to start with, God never puts property in mission board names. Amen. Then the fellow come by his house the other day, and Steve said, who is the mission board? He said, I am. He's the mission board. He is the missionary. He is the pastor and apparently the church because he owns the property. I'm telling you that a God-called man does not put property in his own name that belongs to the church and tonight to raise money to buy property. You never find in that Bible where prayer went out and bought a building.
Amen. Amen.
The church does it. And if the church don't do it, it don't get done. By the way, that's called the indigenous church principle. And I believe in it. To the hilt, I believe in it. We got missionaries in Mexico that's raising money to build buildings, hoping to get people to fill the buildings. That's putting the cart before the horse. God don't work that way. We wonder why we're struggling in our ministry. I'm going to tell you why. We've left the precepts of that book.
Yes,
amen. So I don't care who he is, how spiritual he might be, if he is not my friend, if he's not practicing the precepts of that book in a proper way, he is wrong. I don't care who he is. That's right. And we got, hey, that fella didn't say nothing about the church he was out of, as far as I know. I want to know who he's accountable to. I want to know where his membership's at. Forget about it. I want to know where his membership's at. I want to know what church he is under. I know fellas like that that run all over the country and they'll tell you they're under the church wherever they're at the particular time. That is a bunch of bull. Now, I'm going to tell you what we're getting ready to do down in Ford Baptist Church. I've been praying about it for 3 years. We're getting ready. Missionaries that leave this church are going to start tithing with this church, or they can find them in another church.
Amen.
Yes! That is biblical, gentlemen. That is biblical. I'm going to tell you, fellas, run out. I wonder where that guy's tithe monies are going to. Somebody said, well, a missionary goes and starts a church, his money ought to go in that church. Not if he's a missionary.
Right.
If he's a pastor, yes. If he's a missionary, no.
All right.
Better read your Bibles, fellas.
Amen. You're right.
And so I'm just forewarning you, if you want to go out from under this church and don't want to tithe here, go join another church, because we ain't doing it no more.
Amen. That's right.
That's just it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's right. Fellas, Spurgeon said, rottenness smells sooner or later. too strong to be concealed. Like I built that house over there. They went under my house with water that deep, sprayed insulation on the foundation walls, and instead of just leaving it up on the foundation walls, they went below ground level and sprayed it below ground level. Needless to say, it was in water. It was wet. The stuff fell off down in the water. I didn't know it was there. I didn't even know water was there. I didn't even know it was wet under the house. We kept going in the house. Brother Steve, event there, said, "Brother Hall, something stinks." He said, "Son, I mean, this was after a month now." He said, "Something stinking in here. Something smells." And I said, every morning we come in and open the house up, said, "When we first go in, you can smell it. After we open the house, you can't smell it." Hey, that's just the way sin is. You add up, friend. I tell you, don't smell it too well. But when you conceal it up, it ain't long till it smells like hog manure. You know what we found? We found all that old insulation, laying up under that water, that old cellulose, old paper. All it was rotten paper. You know what it looks like? What's left of it under there? A lot of it's gone. I've got a lot of it out. You know what it looks like? Just old black sewer water. Stinks. I'm telling you, you can't conceal it, fellas. Sin, whether it be in life or lips, or concealed in the heart, will eventually be brought to light. It'll smell eventually in your life. You better believe it will. Hey, Virgin said there's a time when leprosy cannot be hidden. You might have a little spot on here and wear a long sleeve shirt and cover it up. But I guarantee you, before long, you have to be wearing, that's got a headband. Because it'll grow out on your forehead and on your cheeks and under your neck. You can't show, gentlemen. To dry. Don't back up over there. We'll get down on the fuse and walk around a little while. Hey, you can build a house and never repair it, fellas. You can prop it up and build it up. You can just keep a propping and keep a propping and keep a propping. But it won't be long till Mother Time and age will soon get to that house and she'll just start crumbling around you. You can prop it up so long, but it won't be long till it'll fall in around the tenant's ears. I'll tell you, that's the way religion without salvation is. Can I give you a little secret? I want everybody to listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. Some of you men, probably all of you, need to read John chapter number 2 and get the true meaning of the marriage at Cana. Somebody said, "Oh, Brother Hall, that was a wine and it put joy in that marriage." No. I hate to disappoint you there, but it's not. The true meaning of that is that those Jews that were living there, that were there, were still trying to live under the dispensation of the law. And what Jesus is trying to tell them is the joy of your ceremonies and your ritual is over. And here's the new way. It's called being married to Christ. And I'm going to tell you, it ain't going to be long, but if all you got the little religion, that the joy of it will wear off. I have been saved since September the 13th, 1970, and it's never got old to me. It's never gotten stale, Brother Steve. Hallelujah to God, Brother Wayne. I'm happy in God today. I'm glad I'm a child of God. I'm filled up with the joy of the Holy Ghost. I never regretted the day I went to Calvary and got born again. That's it. Full of joy. I'm being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Son, I ain't left. You will not let it go. How old you get? You never shall forget the day when the burden of your soul melted away. That is one of the true identifying marks of a Christian. Joy of the Holy Ghost. No confidence in the flesh. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Woo! I'm happy. Whoa, I'm happy. Hallelujah to God. I'm happy because one day I was poor in spirit. Woo! One day I found mercy. Oh yes. I rejoice in persecution. I rejoice in the power of God. I rejoice in church. I rejoice in praising Him. I rejoice in preaching. I rejoice in your fellowship. I'm happy to be saved.
Amen.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
That's funny. Hallelujah.
I'm glad I'm saved.
Amen.
Listen now. There comes a time when a man can no longer keep up the farce he's played so well for so long. It'll play out, gentlemen. It'll play out. You know what Spurgeon said? And get this. I didn't say this. He did. Wicked men are in the dark, and they cannot see what is so clearly within them and around them. That's why a man, hey, wicked man in his heart, he's blinded, gentlemen. That's why if you'll just listen to what he's got to say, he'll run his mouth long enough and tell you exactly what he is if you just listen to him. He's blind. He don't know what he's saying. I'm talking about on some little minute things, but he sometimes just the small thing. Now look at his flattering heart. Look at his flattering heart. Now get this now. Notice the word for in verse number 2. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, David said, in my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For. That little word is for. What is that word for? And somebody tell me, one of you English scholars.
Preposition.
Conjunction.
Preposition.
What does a preposition do?
It what?
Invent. Introduce a phrase. So, gentlemen, David, apparently, because this is a preposition, apparently David has come to the conclusion in verse number 1 because of what took place in verse number 2. David said, I know in my heart he's a transgressor and there's no fear of God because he flatters himself in his own eyes. Oh my, we're getting ready to get somewhere. The word for here is an argument to prove the proposition laid down in verse 1. Hey, gentlemen, God-fearing men, hear me well now. God-fearing men see their sins and bewail them. Where the reverse is, we may be sure there is no fear of God. Here is a man that saw his sins and yet flattered himself. He flattered himself within his own eyes. I mean, he bragged about what he really is and how great he was and what kind of a Christian he is. I'm telling you, no man that's been saved by the grace of God and lifted up out of a downhill brags about what he is.
Amen.
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 You're right.
Amen.
Now look here, he flatters himself. Listen now. Number 1, he counts himself a fine fellow worthy of respect. All the church ought to respect me because I'm a fine Christian. I'm Saul. I'm head and shoulders above everybody else. I know more than you do. You're just a pipsqueak. You're unlearned in the Word of God. I'm going to tell you what that attitude is, friend. That's the attitude of the Catholics. The Catholic religion and their belief is if they can keep the multitude of the people dumb and stupid according to what the Bible says, they've got the victory. Do you know they don't even want to give Bibles in Mexico? Did you know in the Dark Ages, buddy, they chained the Bible to the pulpit and wouldn't even let the poor people have a copy of the Bible? Because they're afraid they'd read it for themselves and find out what the book said. They kept them in the dark and kept them ignorant. And they lifted themselves. They set the priest up and the pope up as somebody when they're really a dumbbell and nobody, buddy.
Right.
Hallelujah to God. He counts himself a fellow worthy of respect. Number 2, he quiets his conscience and so deceives his own judgment as to reckon himself a pattern of excellence. In other words, he just numbs his conscience. Like you take a handful of Lora tabs and numb your mind when you're sick and hurt. You just numb your mind. This fellow just numbs his mind, quiets his conscience, and tries to lead everybody to believe that he is a specimen of spiritual excellence.
Right.
I had a fellow that sat in that office in there years ago. He made a statement to me one day. He said, the preacher, he said, I know that I've got higher standards than you. My wife is holier than your wife. And I said, what do you base it on? He said, well, look how long my wife's hair is and how your wife's hair is not near that long. And I said, I know we've got greater... Hey! You better listen to me, buddy. When you start telling Brother Hall that your convictions and your standards and your rule and your way of life is much higher than what mine is or has been, you in trouble, buddy.
Right.
Not that I'm somebody, but God put me here, friend, not you.
Right, that's right.
You in trouble.
Amen.
Amen.
You're in trouble. Hey, he is a free thinker. He's a man of a strong mind.
Yes, sir.
I know what he said, but I know what I believe.
Right.
Strong-minded.
Yes, sir.
Have you ever seen a day when so many men are so strong-minded? They know more than the man of God. They know more than the Bible knows. If you get right down to it, they know more than the Bible does. Because with their lips, they're telling you they don't believe what this book says.
Right, preacher.
You know why it is? Because they get set in their heart what they want to do and how they want to do it and why they want to do it and who they want to do it with. And you couldn't bend their man.
That's it, preacher.
With a bulldozer.
That's right.
We take that staple gun over at the house and them crooked oak boards, they go down like that and they spring out. You start nailing them in up here when you got to keep pounding them till you get a nail in that end. Am I telling it right, Stevie? And then they're straight. But I'm going to tell you what this kind of a man is. You can nail his mind down and pull her into alignment with the Word of God and think just about the time you think you've got him nailed down, his strong will and self-will will pop, and pop that board out and he's gone again! By the way, gentlemen, I didn't think these things up. Charles Spurgeon said them. If you've got any problem with it, I got them right out of his book. All you got to do is go get his book and read them. I'm just passing along to you what that man said. Hey, and then get this. The servants of God are in his man's esteem, mean-spirited, narrow-minded, and hateful. Mean-spirited, narrow-minded, and hateful. You ever heard anybody tell you that? You're just too narrow-minded. You're mean.
Right.
You're a hateful man. You've tried to tell me right. That makes you hateful. The expression on your face tells me that you've got a hateful attitude in your heart. Got quiet now, gentlemen. Are y'all listening to what I'm saying? Narrow-minded, mean. Whoa, Brother Hall, mean. I'm going to tell you one thing about Brother Hall. Brother Hall ain't going to agree with you on what Brother Hall knows. That book don't teach you.
Right.
I don't care who you are,
right,
what you want to do, what you say. Buddy, if it ain't in that book and you getting off on a sidetrack, I'd be a fool
right.
to put my stamp of approval
yes,
on
sir.
What you'll do.
Right. Amen.
I'm not going to. Narrow-minded. Well, he don't even believe in playing basketball. You know what? I went out there and preached for Brother Mike. I preached in that meeting for Brother Mike, and he's having trouble with one of them men out there. I think he's a guy of the reprobate to start with. And talked to Brother Mike last night. Said things was a little better. But he's been having trouble with one of them men, and the man finally kicked out. But when I was out there preaching that meeting, he wasn't in church one night. And I'm going to show you something. He wasn't the problem Mama was. I've been around a while. But he wasn't in church. His wife was. And I made and everything this guy hears or whatever, he's always calling this other family and telling them what he thinks and how things ought to be. This guy wasn't in church, but his wife was in church. And I just made a simple statement. I said, I think God's people ought to be a little more sober-minded and put away some of the foolish jesting that we carry on with. Fellas, you can, hey, that stuff is not convenient. I mean, and I've been guilty of it. I mean, we can get carried away on foolish jesting. And I just passed that. I didn't even preach on it. I said, I think we'll be a little more sober-minded. And I didn't even know anybody there was foolish jesting. I just preached it. And that same night, or the next morning, that fella called the other man in the church. And here's what he said. He said, well, I guess we're so narrow-minded now, we can't even have no fun. Preacher said, we can't even have fun. I'm having more fun, bless God, here this morning. And you could too if you just take your hymn books and sing, get up on the pews and dance, bless God, boy, run the aisles, walk this hand rail, and worship God. We come in here, spend 3 hours on Sunday morning, go to the house and rest that night and pray God for me and good till I go on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
I mean, hey, narrow minded. We can't even have fun. All I said was, there ought to be so much of that foolish talk. Carrying on. Now, here's his flapping tongue. Hey, when a man's heart is so corrupt as to flatter himself, the tongue soon follows suit. This man was so corrupt, gentlemen, that he had himself convinced that he was a real good guy.
Right.
I'm going to be honest with you. Now, I'm not very spiritual. But the more that book I read, and the more I pray, and the more I seek God, the more I see myself as a depraved creature. And apart from the help of an almighty, divine, thrice holy God, I'd be in hell today. Huh? Gentlemen, fellas, I don't see myself honest before God. Honest before God. And I'm just throwing this out at you. I feel like that I have abused God. I feel like I've mistreated God trying to get that stinking house built. And the last couple of 3 weeks, especially, I've been working night and day on it. I'm going to sit down this morning in the chair. I said, Lord, I want to apologize to you for mistreating you and abusing you. And God said, don't worry, boy. I still love you.
Yes, hallelujah.
Still my best.
Yes.
Don't build yourself up. Tear yourself down. Let God work in your heart.
Amen.
I'm feeling pretty good today, Brother Chris.
Amen.
That's right. Spurgeon said, to the open sepulcher of the throat, or the open sepulcher of the throat reveals the foulness of the inner nature. What a man says reveals the foulness of what he is on the inside. God-fearing men make a conscience of their words. Now listen now. And if they sin through infirmity, they do not invent excuses or go about to boast of their wickedness or try to justify their sin by pointing out the problems of other people or thoughts of other people. Did that pastor, did you get it now? Their words. God-fearing men make a conscience of their words. And if they sin through infirmity, gentlemen, that is, if they sin through their own weakness of spiritual weakness. And by the way, you can sin through your own spiritual weakness. Hey, they do not invent excuses. In other words, they don't try to make an excuse for what they are. Hey, I am what I am by the grace of God, gentlemen. And somebody said, well, you're this, and you're that, and you've done this, and you've done that, and you used to be this, and used to be that, and done that. Hey, I just am what I am by the grace of God, and I ain't making no excuse. You just don't know how bad I really am.
Right.
You had to live with me. I told my wife yesterday, I said, honey, I'm going to have to see them men I've been working with and apologize to them, because I feel like my attitude lately, I'm so tired, more out, my attitude has been hateful sometimes, and I'm going to have to apologize to them men. Hey, look here, I'm not going to try to cover up and brag and try to invent excuses, buddy, for being the way I just am that.
Man.
And flesh, just like your flesh. But buddy, there's no need of making excuses for sin and justifying our sin through looking at the faults of others, confessing to God and your life.
Amen.
And don't brag about it either. And then notice his folly upon his bed, and I'm done. His place of rest becomes a place of plotting. His bed, Spurgeon said, is a hotbed of poisonous weeds. He just lays there and plots in his mind and grows poisonous weeds in his own mind and heart. What is? Now look at his words, and I'm closing. Verse 3, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, this pair of hell dogs. Y'all think I'm rough? This pair of hell dogs generally hunt together. And what one does not catch, the other will.
Yes, sir.
This pair of hell dogs. What did I say I was going to call them boys of yours yesterday? Something in deceit. They said, me not deceit. I said, you just think you ain't deceit, boy. You lie like a dog all the time. Curse infernal boys. Huh? Two hell dogs, fella. Flattering himself with his lips and all the time. Down here is iniquity and deceit all the time.